Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service, beginning of the Sabbath here in North America, and already into the Sabbath there in other countries. Praise God for His merciful kindness and His tender love throughout this past week, in bringing us all safely and with what health we have to another fellowship. Indeed, a wonderful time to be alive, to worship our God in spirit and in truth, to fellowship with others of like faith, and also to be a week closer to our Lord's soon return. So Sabbath blessings, one and all. Our opening song is the hymn, Long Upon the Mountains. Long upon the mountains weary have the scattered flocks been torn. Dark the desert paths and dreary, grievous trials have they borne. Now the gathering call is sounding, solemn in its warning voice. Union, faith, and love abounding, bid the little flock rejoice. Now the light of truth they're seeking, in its onward track pursue. All the Ten Commandments keeping, they are holy, just, and true. On the words of lyre they're feeding, precious to their taste so sweet. All their master's precepts heeding, bowing humbly at his feet. In that light of light and beauty, in that golden city fair, soon its pearly gates they'll enter, and of all its glory share. There divine the soul's expansions, free from sin and death and pain. Tear will never dim those mansions where the saints immortal reign. Soon he comes with clouds descending, all his saints entombed arise. The redeemed in anthems blending shout their victory through the skies. Oh, we long for thine appearing. Come, O Savior, quickly come. Blessed hope, our spirits cheering, take thy ransomed children home. And what a day that will be, dear ones. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, it's time for opening prayer, and our dear brother Robert will offer that for us.
Come into the presence of God, Almighty God. Let us bow our hearts and our knees, if possible, as we come before His throne of mercy and grace. Heavenly Father, blessed Lord Jesus, we come into your presence. We come humbly before you, bowing at that throne of mercy. We first and foremost thank you for this opportunity to once again come into thy presence, that you have called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. We ask that you forgive us of our sins, Lord, known and unknown, cleansing our hearts of all unrighteousness, creating in us a clean mind and a right spirit within us. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you have bestowed on us in the past, that you are currently bestowing on us, and that you will in the present, Lord. We thank you for your leading and your guiding of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the anointing of your holy word that is engrafted into our minds and into our hearts as we go to study to show ourselves approved unto you, rightly dividing your word. We ask your blessings upon this teaching tonight against with this gathering. We ask, Lord God, that you bless and keep, Lord God, all those within our family and with our friends, those that are in need of healing, those that are in need of deliverance, those that are in need, Lord God, of being enlightened to your will and to your way. We ask that this be done. We ask your blessings, Lord God, not only for our congregation here, but for so many other congregations that are gathering near and far, that your blessings will be upon them also as well. We ask that you hear our plea. We ask, Lord God, that you would intercede and that you would bless and that you would keep us. For your glory, for your honor and praise, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. It's good to hear your voice. We're in chapter 33 of Patriarchs and Prophets, and this chapter is dealing with from Sinai to Kadesh. And we're about in the middle of page 375 where we ended last time. And what we were discussing before we ended was the simple and yet complete organization that God had established the children of Israel after they had separated from Egypt, and God had delivered them from bondage as well as from their enemies. And as there were 12 different tribes composing the nation of Israel, they were to encamp in their own specific tribe, but yet in close union and association with all the other tribes. And right in the very middle of this tribal arrangement, three were on one side, three on the other, all the way around the four points of the compass. Right in the very middle of this square was situated the tabernacle. And so all the encampment of Israel were focused upon their God, the sanctuary, the temple at the time. But the tabernacle of the congregation, they were all focused upon their God. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up in the middle of this paragraph, dealing with the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude that had accompanied Israel from Egypt were not permitted to occupy the same quarters with the tribes, but were to abide upon the outskirts of the camp, and their offspring were to be excluded from the community into the third generation. You can find that in Deuteronomy 23, verses 7 to 8. Now, why was that? Why were the mixed multitude excluded from the 12 tribes encamping? They were, in other words, to encamp on the outskirts, but not among the boundaries of each tribe. Any ideas why? Okay, comment in the room says they were the laity. Another comment, it says it takes time to teach what you learn and put into practice. Okay, the mixed multitude were those that were Egyptian and those that were half Israelite. So if you had marriages that had taken place between an Israelite and an Egyptian, that was considered a mixed multitude. So they were half Israelite and they were half Egyptian. If we put it in today's standards, they were half Christian and half worldly. So those that were not fully Israelite were not permitted to be part of the 12 tribe encampment because they were not fully Israelite. So then, what insights does that have among God's people today? What are we to do with those that claim to be Christian, but yet are worldly? Some other comments said because they were not circumcised, maybe. True. The offspring of an Egyptian father and an Israelitish mother, the father would not permit the son to be circumcised. So I could see that. That would definitely be a mixed multitude. Another comment, it was to avoid corruption. Amen. Because if they're half Egyptian and not fully Israelitish, then they're going to have a mixture of beliefs. It's going to be a blending of paganism and the Jewish faith in one big mixture. And the same problem today, dear ones. Those that are half worldly and yet call themselves Christian do not have a pure faith. It's confused. It's mixed up with the ideas of the world. So when we're talking about individuals that are worldly coming in among us, they're welcome to fellowship. They're welcome to visit. But we cannot embrace them into membership until they're fully converted to God. If we would embrace them in fellowship, then we would be allowing the mixture of faith, this combination of light and darkness together, to come in among us. And it would indeed lead to a corruption of our faith. Amen. Truth and error is not to mix together. They're to be separate one from another. And God pointed that out on the first day of creation. The light and the darkness were not to mix together, but they were to be separated one from another. It's the same with us in faith. Our faith is to be pure. It's to be founded on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it's not to be tainted or corrupted with the beliefs of the world or the beliefs of any of the pagan religion. It's to be a pure faith, a virgin faith. So that was one reason why the mixed multitude were not permitted to have free association within the encampment of the 12 tribes, but they were to be in the outskirts of the camp. Now, do you think that was very pleasing to the mixed multitude, that they could not freely be able to pick their own place within any of the tribes, but they had to be in the outskirts of the camp? Do you think they liked that arrangement? And for those that are familiar with the mixed multitude, in reading there in Exodus, you'll discover that they were among the greatest troublemakers for the children of Israel. They were some of the ringleaders in apostasy. And so you can see that this mixture of truth and error together does not bring you closer to God, but it brings you closer to the wicked one. You become more susceptible to rebelling against God instead of submitting your will to His will. And so for this mixed multitude, because of their corruption in faith, to be put in the outskirts of the camp, but not completely excluded from the encampment, was merciful on God's part, because He could have completely excluded them and not protected them through the wilderness wandering. God didn't have to deliver the mixed multitude from their Egyptian bondmen. But He didn't exclude them. They just could not encamp among the tribes until their third generation. Thus, they had to be proved. They had to be tested over time to see if they would give up all of the erroneous beliefs and just cling to the truth as it is in God. But I imagine that that was humbling to them. And those that were proud in heart would want to get even for this snubbing. But it wasn't a snubbing at all. But those that are proud in heart, those that are self-exalted, think the worst about others. Amen. It was like a protective barrier. But those that are proud in heart think the worst about the intentions and motives of others. Not the best. And so you can see the mixed multitude grumbling, complaining, and trying to seek, amen, evil surmising, trying to seek revenge for being snubbed or put in the outskirts instead of wholeheartedly embraced and put in the middle. But none of the Israelites were in the middle. That's where the tabernacle of the congregation, that's where God's dwelling place was. So they should have been happy and content and overjoyed just to be a part of the encampment, regardless of where they had to pitch their tents. They should have been appreciative of God for allowing them to come with His people, to be protected with His people, fed, given water. But those that are proud in heart are blind to the blessings. So as we continue here, keep in mind the spirit that you see manifested by the mixed multitude. Amen. Self-exaltation blinds and hinders the perception. Amen. Continuing. Scrupulous cleanliness as well as strict order throughout the encampment and its environs was enjoined. Thorough sanitary regulations were enforced. Every person who was unclean from any cause was forbidden to enter the camp. These measures were indispensable to the preservation of health among so vast a multitude. Remember, it was like 2 to 6 million people. And it was necessary also that perfect order and purity be maintained, that Israel might enjoy the presence of a holy God. Thus he declared, "The Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy." So God is holy. That means if the children of Israel wanted God's presence among them to deliver them from their enemies, to provide for all their necessities, they had to be holy. The encampment, the spot where they dwelt, needed to be holy as well, because God was going to walk through their midst. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't just say here that God was only going to walk in the most holy place. It says that God was going to walk in the midst of their camp. So it wasn't just their person, their body, that needed to be holy, but their tent, their home, and everyone else's tent and home. The entire encampment needed to be holy. So now look at the progression here. They were separated from the bondage in Egypt. They were separated from the teachings of Egypt. They were delivered from all their enemies. They made a covenant with God and he with them at Mount Sinai. The next thing that took place was organization. The next that took place was health reform. So all that took place here with the children of Israel was important, and it took place in the right order, the right sequence for the people to understand. First came separation, then came connection with God, personal covenant with him, then came organization, and then came health reform. Is it any different with God's people today, dear ones? God has separated his people and is continuing to separate his people from all the fallen churches of Babylon. So now that they're out in the wilderness, they're outside of all the churches, what's the next doctrine that should come to them? Personal connection with their God, with Jesus Christ, that one-on-one relationship with him. They didn't separate from the Babylonian church to go and try and find another Babylonian church to join. They were called out of Babylon so that they can join directly with Jesus Christ and become part of his body. So then after they now have become part of his body, what's the next doctrine that comes in? What was the next thing that occurred with the children of Israel? Well, before cleanliness and order, it was organization, fellowshipping together one with another in unity. Amen. What's the next doctrine that came in? That's the cleanliness in order. All because God is holy. So the connection with Jesus would make them holy in person. But now where they fellowship also needs to be holy. Everyone who fellowships needs to be holy. They need that direct connection with Jesus Christ. Because God wants to walk in our midst. Not just dwell in our hearts. He wants to walk and be among His people when they fellowship. That's why there's a preparation day, a whole 24-hour period to get ready to meet with your God. But praise His holy name for being willing to meet with us. We're just dust. He's the Almighty. We're His creation. What right do we have to ask God to dwell with us? He's the Creator. We've chosen to sin. He is sinless. What right do we have to expect God to dwell with us? But yet, He gives us the light, the truth necessary that we can prepare ourselves to be able to meet with Him and He with us. That is a great honor and privilege. It's not something that's commonplace. It's something that's tremendous. It's a miracle of grace that God wants to walk among us here in this room, even though we're scattered all over the world.
I was just thinking about being free, have nothing on your mind except to be with God, and it's only possible when there are no tasks to do around. Wherever your eye falls, if it's clean, it doesn't register that, oh, I've got to get this done. So that's why it's so important to have everything in order and clean, because then it frees our mind to wholly concentrate on God, and it allows the Holy Spirit to have full access and just instead of just partial access.
Amen. That's a good point. Any other thoughts, comments, dear ones? Okay, next paragraph. In all the journeyings of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them to search out a resting place for them, which is Numbers 10:33. Born by the sons of Kohath, the sacred chest containing God's holy law was to lead the van, or the entire multitude moving forward. Before it went Moses and Aaron, and the priest, bearing silver trumpets, were stationed near. These priests received directions from Moses, which they communicated to the people by the trumpets. Now, I don't think they were using the trumpets as a megaphone. I think it was the different pitches, the different tones that were being produced by the trumpets that instructed the people on what to do. But are there any thoughts, comments on that?
Maybe different melody for different tasks.
Well, keep it in mind, and if you come across anything in particular in your studies, be sure to share it here in the room. It just says that the trumpets were used to communicate the directions of God from Moses to the priests. So as to how that occurred, it'd be interesting to discover.
Sabbath blessings, everybody, hugs and love. Maybe it was like a numerical sequence. You know, like say, for instance, if they sounded off the horns, maybe one time it was for them to do certain things. So maybe like even a numerical sequence was easier for people to understand.
Well, that, you know, perhaps that's what took place. Maybe as we continue reading, we'll discover a little more here. But anyway, the trumpets were used to communicate the directions of Moses to the people. And the people recognized the instructions. Another comment, it says, trumpets could sound differently according to the communication by God. True. Another comment, it says, you can't yell to the people as they were all scattered a long way from each other, and thus trumpets would carry a lot farther than the human voice, which is true. Continuing, it was the duty of the leaders of each company to give definite directions concerning all the movements to be made as indicated by the trumpets. Whoever neglected to comply with the directions given was punished with death. Interesting. So, rebellion was immediately punished. Disorder was immediately dealt with. Getting out of line brought death. Amen. It was serious. If God takes the time to instruct his people in an area of truth, then that truth is important. It's life-saving, or God would not have taken the time to give the light. So just in the fact that God has given his people the truth, it's for their salvation. Rebelling against the truth means certain death. Getting out of line away from the truth means certain death. But following the truth protects you, saves you from death. So this shows us that what God says is truth is life to those who follow it. There's a comment in the room back on the trumpet that says, when the children of Israel marched around Jericho, they were guided partly by the trumpets. When they sounded a certain way, they shouted and the walls fell. So they could have had certain sounds or notes for certain directions. That's true.
I was just thinking in today's world, the military uses the taps and reveille. Reveille is getting people up in the morning when that trumpets sound of reveille. They get up, and taps is usually played in the evening to signify it's time to shut down.
Okay, that's a good point. A good point. The not just the different tones, the different notes that are produced by the trumpet, but it's also the amount of blasts in any given amount of time is also important, has meaning. Amen. Another comment, it says, the blowing of the horn by Gideon signaled the men to begin the victorious battle against Midian. Amen. Thank you, Judges 7:22. Now, another comment in there says, so is the truth dangerous? The truth is life to those who follow it. But not following the truth leads to destruction. So I wouldn't say that the truth is dangerous, but it is life dependent. So another comment says, no, the truth is not dangerous. The truth is freedom. Amen. Amen. But when Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, he comes in one way, but that one way affects two different classes of people. Christ is the truth. Those who have made a covenant with Christ, when he comes, see him as the great deliverer, their Lord God, the one who is altogether lovely. But those who have rejected the truth see Christ coming as a destroyer, a eliminator of sin, a remover of corruption. So they don't see Christ as the light of the world. They see him as darkness, because their life is going to end. So their light has been turned to darkness. Because they didn't follow the truth. But to those that have accepted Christ as the Savior and have followed the light, they see Christ coming in his glory. They see him coming as the light of the world. They see him coming with healing in his wings. So the truth to those who follow it, it's light, it's life, it's joy, it's happiness, it's peace, it's freedom. But to those who reject it, it's darkness. So I wouldn't say the truth is dangerous, but it's the only way to be saved from danger. So the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before the children of Israel in all their journeys. God instructed Moses where to go. Moses instructed the priest what God's word was. They blew the trumpets to instruct the leaders of the various companies scattered throughout that vast 2 to 6 million people on what to do. And everyone was required to follow the instructions to the letter, because it was light from God. And whoever did not choose to follow that light was punished with death. Continuing. God is a God of order. Now, since God's a God of order, then what is the devil? Amen. The devil is a leader. I don't want to call him a god, but a leader of disorder, of disarray, of confusion. So God is a God of order. The devil is a God of disorder. Amen. Babylon. Continuing. Everything connected with heaven is in perfect order. Now you can begin to understand why God required the children of Israel to be in perfect order. Because he wanted to dwell among them. So everything connected with heaven is in perfect order. Continuing. Subjection and thorough discipline mark the movements of the angelic host. So as we have chosen to follow God, what should mark our movements here in this home church? Amen. Everything should be in order. No disorder, nor confusion. And each one of us as brothers and sisters should be in subjection and thorough discipline to God. So subjection and thorough discipline mark the movements of the angelic host. Continuing. Success can only attend order and harmonious action. So if we want to be successful as a home church, what must happen in our ranks, in our midst, between each other? Amen. We're to have unity, but we're to be in subjection and thorough discipline to a thus saith the Lord, and we're to be in order and harmony among ourselves. And it's the only way to be successful, because God is a God of order. So, if this home church is disorderly, if it's in confusion because we don't know what to do next, God can't dwell here. Because he's not a God of disorder, he's a God of order. So we can have this home church organized like we do, but if each individual that fellowships together is not orderly and harmonious with one another, then we can't be successful. God can't bless us, because God will never bless disorder. Now, what if we're perfectly organized, but we're not in subjection to a thus saith the Lord? What then? To be in subjection means you humbly obey, you humbly follow. So if the truth has been presented, but there's some that are rebelling against the truth instead of being in subjection to it. Then we will not be successful. there won't be order and harmonious action because one or more among us is out of order in regards to the truth. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So in order to have peace, confusion must be eliminated from us. In order for confusion to be eliminated from us, we must come into order. We must come into subjection to a thus saith the Lord. We must follow and it is written. And we must put away the differences among us so that we can have peace and harmonious action when we fellowship together. Otherwise, God can't bless us. And without the blessing of God, that is just misery and suffering. It's hopelessness. So success can only attend order and harmonious action. Now, what about those who believe that God's people are not to be organized together? That they're not to be united together as one, but they're to go out and do whatever they want to do, believe whatever they want to believe. Will God bless that type of outlook? And the answer is no. Because God is a God of order. When the children of Israel were separated from Egypt, God didn't say, okay, tribe of Levi, you take your own way through the wilderness, and tribe of Judah, you take the opposite way through the wilderness. And he didn't require all of his people to be independent atoms from one another. He required them to come together as one, not to blend away their individuality. That's why the tribe of Reuben was not to blend in with all the other tribes. They were to have their own spot. But yet they were united in an orderly fashion with the rest of their brethren. So then those who believe that they're free to believe what they want to believe, to go where they want to go, to not be under subjection to anyone else but just them and God, God can't bless that type of outlook, that type of action. Amen. United we stand. Divided, we fall. And amen. We need to help each other. But how can we help each other unless we fellowship together? How can we learn to live together in, well, let me rephrase that. How can we expect to live together in peace in heaven without learning how here on the earth? So the very aspect of God bringing his people together requiring them to organize, to follow the health reform, to be in subjection and discipline under a thus saith the Lord. To follow the directions given from their leaders. how can we expect God to bless us if we don't come into line? And that very purpose of coming into line, learning how to dwell one with another, learning how to fellowship together and to help one another with their weak points, that very training is preparing each one of us for heaven. So if we go and do our own thing, then we're keeping ourselves unprepared for heaven. But if we come together one with another, then everything that we go through, the trials, the tribulations, the strife, the difficulties of people learning how to dwell together as one in peace, we're never going to make it to heaven without it. Those that have read Revelation recognize that when Christ comes, gathers his people off the earth, takes us to heaven, all the redeemed stand on that sea of glass before the throne of God. Why? Why do God's people stand on that sea of glass after getting to heaven? In fact, it says that the 144,000 form a perfect square on that glass, and the Lamb of God is in the very center of that square. Why on the sea of glass? Why is it so important that there's a sea of glass in heaven that God's people stand on? What's glass made of? Amen. Glass is made of sand. And what is sand? Sand is, amen, it's tiny particles of quartz. It's silica. And when you look at sand under a microscope, it has sharp edges. Some of them are pointy. Some of them are more rounded. Each particular grain of sand is different from all the rest. It's an individual particle of sand. Some have a lot of edges. Some have a lot of points. Some are different colors. But you can't get glass without sand. And in order to get glass from sand, the founder takes a whole lot of sand, depending on how much glass it's going to be required to be made. He washes the sand, cleanses it. Then the sand is put into a crucible and it's heated up. Pressure is added to it. And the temperature is in the thousands of degrees Fahrenheit. This temperature and pressure transforms the individual tiny grains of sand into one solid form. It melts them together. While they were individual grains of sand, when they would be brought together, their sharp edges would grind on one another. But that grinding wore down the edges, and now they weren't so sharp. If the individual sand was left to itself, it could never be worn down, because there wasn't another grain of sand to rub on and grind that sharp edge down. So all of these grains of sand come together. As they come together, they're grinding on one another. As they grind on one another, the sharp edges are broken off. But they don't leave the mixture. They're in fact pressed even closer together in the mixture. And heat is applied so that the glass can be formed. The final product of the glass is crystal clear. There's no more individual grain seen. There's no more sharp edges. It's perfectly see-through. That picture of how glass is produced is a perfect illustration of why God wants his people united together. And he just doesn't want us united together. He wants us to press together. So as our different characteristics rub against one another, as our different likes and dislikes come into conflict with others' likes and dislikes, it's all designed by God to wear these rough, sharp edges away. And as we continue to press together through these difficulties, then we'll finally be able to be one. Not a single one of us are going to be seen standing out from the rest. We're going to be one in unity, on the same level with every other individual. Self will be crucified. It will be dead. And thus no self will be seen. Only Jesus Christ will be seen when people look at us. If we're an independent atom from all the rest, we can't be part of the glass. So that's the reason why all the redeemed stand on the sea of glass. They have perfectly crucified self in company with others until only Jesus Christ is seen through them. But none of self is seen. So when there's strife in the home church, it's because the rough edges of someone's character is striking the rough edges of another character. But just because there's strife doesn't mean we're to flee. It means we're to help those rough-edged individuals overcome their sharpness of character and become more like the Savior. And that's only accomplished by pressing together. And we'll have to do it more than just once. That's why in the spirit of prophecy, you find it over and over again saying, press together, press together, press together. Are there any thoughts, comments, any questions or testimonies, any songs, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Hugs and love. My weekly testimony. As always, I want to thank the God for this week that I've had and always blessing me and keeping me in his heart. I love the Lord, and I'm so happy that he found some redeeming quality within me. I have a poem for this week, and I thought it was pretty appropriate for this time. The poem is called The Harvest. There is a law I see all around, in every plant that's growing in the ground. And every child this simple law has known, that you shall reap what you have sown. On that great day, the final harvest day, when each alone shall stand before the throne, and only then the faithful will be known, when we shall reap what we have sown. The heart of man is like a garden rare, with both plants, good and evil, growing there. Yet oh, so few this simple fact have known, that in our lives we reap what we have sown.
Amen. And thank you, sister. That was a beautiful poem. And the last thing we heard was, to you impart. So was that the end of the poem? I wasn't sure because you seemed to cut out. So was there anything beyond to you he will impart?
Yes, sorry. As I said, I do this on my phone. So, well, praise the Lord, at least it's here. So, let me see. The heart of man is like a garden rare, with plants both good and evil growing there. Yet oh, so few simple facts have known, that in our lives we reap as we will sow. Come, plant the truth of Christ within your heart. His ageless life to you he will impart. A mortal man no greater truth has known, eternal life we shall.
Amen. Amen. And that's very true. He gave his life so that we might live. And praise the Lord indeed. Well, the hymn comes to mind, He Leadeth Me. If you'd like to take a verse, please feel free. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis Christ's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his.
Lord, I would, Lord, I would clasp my hand in thy, nor ever murmur. Sorry, I don't have the tune for this song. I'll try again. Lord, I will clasp my hand in thine, nor ever murmur or repine. Content whatever lot I see, since this your hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, since thou in triumph leadest me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
Amen. And thank you, dear ones, for your beautiful singing. Praise God indeed that he is leading each one of us ever closer to eternal life. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, questions, songs, testimonies, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we close? Please feel free. Well, dear ones, let us go ahead and bow our heads and our knees for closing prayer. Loving Father, we thank you so very much for being here with us. Thank you for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for leading and guiding your people in the past, having your instructions to them and their responses and actions written down for our learning upon whom the ends of the world are come. Father, we thank you that you are a God of love, a God of order, a God of holiness. And we thank you for desiring to dwell among us as your sons and daughters. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to come into line, help us to get our lives in order, following a thus saith the Lord and an it is written, that we may have your presence among us, that we may be able to press together and unite one with another and obtain that sweet unity and peace and harmonious action that you desire there to be among us, that the world may take notice that we have been with Jesus, because they see in our lives Christ revealed and self hid. And they will be attracted to the Savior's loveliness and will want to follow him as well, because he holds out a better way of life than the world could ever offer. Please, dear Savior, continue to lead us. And thank you for the grace and the strength to accomplish mighty things that we could never do alone. And dear Spirit, I pray that you will continue to reprove us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. Continue to point out to us the defects in our character. And please awaken us when a sharp edge of our character is grinding on someone else among us. Awaken us to this problem. And allow that grinding action to alleviate the sharpness, to smooth it down, and allow us to become more like our Savior. And thank you for working in each one of our lives to accomplish this preparatory process for being able to stand on the sea of glass in heaven. Please be with our brothers and sisters that were not able to attend. Be with those that are struggling in following the truth. Be with those who may be blinded and not understand the instructions that you have given. Please pour thy Spirit out upon each one in an abundant way, that all the barriers may be removed, the shackles broken away, and the mind enlightened from the darkness. And then give them the grace and the strength to follow the light and no longer to fight against it or to remain in darkness. And Father, thank you that thy glory is filling this dark world and the Savior is being uplifted and people are making their decisions for or against him. Please keep us steadfast, immovable, ever growing closer to our Savior. And thank you that we're a day closer to his soon return. Please be with us now as we part and bring us back together again refreshed for sweet fellowship, communion, and being edified by your presence and word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, may God bless. Keep looking up. Keep moving forward. And let us keep pressing together one with another so that we might indeed be prepared to dwell together in heaven. So looking forward to fellowshipping with you tomorrow, and I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. The next in line is Genesis 31:49. The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. The Lord watch between me and thee. The Lord watch between me and thee. Genesis 31:49. So may God bless, dear ones, and indeed, the Lord watch over you.
Request that you may pray for brother and sister Mantari in Zimbabwe's daughter, who's critically sick, and also for Sister Kasungu in Namibia, who's also in hospital and very sick. May the Lord be with us as we continue listening to the wonderful and beautiful truth that is being presented. Amen.
Amen, dear Brother Willington, and thank you for letting us know. And please let us bow our heads and pray for these dear loved ones. And precious Father in heaven, I pray that you'll be with the individuals that Brother Willington brought before us here that are in the hospital and sick and not doing well. I pray, Father, that you will bring healing to them according to thy will, that their faith will be strengthened and will hold fast to thee and not give thee up. Dear Savior, be especially close to them as their great physician and heal them that they may have a testimony of praise for your grace and goodness and kindness to them, but especially increase their faith and hope and courage that whatever your will is, they will be agreeable to and not lose their faith. Please also be with the brothers and sisters, loved ones and relatives, and please also work upon their hearts and lives to recognize how short time is, how uncertain it is, and that they need to have the contentment and trust and hope in the Savior, and to develop it as soon as possible, lest their life ends unexpectedly. Thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer, and thank you so much for already working in their behalf. In Jesus' precious name, amen.